Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. If I can get these crazy Christians to calm down here for a second. Oh. Yeah. Didn't you know all Christians are crazy, if you ask the world? The 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Thank you. Okay. I'm teasing. Okay. The 14th chapter here of the book of Acts, we're going to get down to the latter part of the chapter. And last week we were dealing with verses 22 and 23, and I'm going to continue on that note. And the Apostle Paul is explaining some of the trials he had to endure with the preaching of the gospel on his first missionary journey. He went on three missionary journeys, and on each one he faced myriad trials, both physically, mentally, bodily. There's one thing about being a believer in Jesus Christ, and we're going to mention this and talk about it in depth this evening. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Okay? And I'm not saying that for us to become a bunch of bleeding hearts or anything like that. You know, I'm not interested in any of that. You know, I'm a servant of the Lord, and whatever comes my way because of the service of the Lord is whatever comes my way. But, you know, I've told you guys before, but I've been called crazy. I've been told that I'm going to hell. I've been told that I'm evil and all these kind of things. But the reality of it is the world is diametrically opposed to the truth of the Word of God because the world's in a lost state. And when you're lost, and what is the definition of being lost? Not knowing where you're at. Okay? Mankind strives to find the definition of life, all right? And sometimes more often than not, his definition is you can reach the pinnacle of your existence within the 70-some-odd years that we live upon the planet. And that's the average age of a man. You know, people say, oh, I'm going to live to 80, I'm going to live to 90. You may not live to 80 or 90. The average age of man is 70, approximately 71, 72 years of age. Maybe in the United States, is that the global average? The global average has been about 72 for a long time, but I may be wrong, but right in there. So, you know, I'm 41. I'm past the halfway point in my life. But the thing about being a believer in Jesus Christ is this. We can understand, because of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, that the 70-some-odd years that we have upon the earth is not the beginning and end of our life. This is a segment of our life until we pass through the veil of death, and then the real life begins. Okay? And so as we serve the Lord, we really ought to look at ourselves this way. Where do we belong? Well, we belong in the same place that Abraham looked for. He looked for a city whose what? Builder and maker was God. And he didn't find it upon the earth, but he did find it after he passed through the veil of death. And so Abraham was a man of God and belonged with the Lord because he was created by God and saved by God and created for fellowship, and so are we. We're in the same position as Abraham, okay? And so we, as believers in Jesus Christ, belong home with the Lord. So as we are upon the earth, we ask ourselves, so we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, why is it, if we're created for fellowship, why doesn't the Lord immediately take us into his presence at the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior? Why? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. That's correct. We belong with the Lord. That's where we belong. He says so. God can't lie. So why is it that he doesn't take us home immediately? Because he's got, like Pastor Andre said, he's got a job for us to do. So if we're in a state of servitude, which is how we ought to look at it, and this is part of getting your spiritual head screwed on straight, you know, believe me or not, we are created for service. And when we pass through the veil of death, then our life begins with the Lord. So while we're here upon this earth as Christians, it doesn't mean we're spending every moment and detail of our life in the service of the Lord. We have to tarry and wait for him until he comes as well. And that means living our lives independently of our service of the Lord. But really, as a believer in Jesus Christ and having your mind on the things of the Lord, being taught of the things of the Lord, growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are in a constant state of service. And so whatever befalls me because of what the Lord has called me to do, whatever befalls you because of what the Lord has called you to do, that's within the Lord's will and within the Lord's purview. Okay? And it belongs, and it's fitting, and the Lord's going to bring you through it. He won't give you anything that you can't handle. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Okay? And so I've been called all kinds of things. My favorite is when I'm told that I'm going to hell for what I believe. That's fine. They can say that all that they want to. I haven't been spat upon or punched in the nose yet or sawn asunder or anything like that. Who knows? Maybe that's down the pike. The world is going to be in opposition to us no matter what, because the world doesn't understand who God is. Man is born dead in trespasses and in sins. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's okay. You don't have to tell me that I'm right. We'll assume it. I got that line from a movie called A Thin Red Line. I can't remember the name of the captain, but his private was saying that he's right, and he's like, "Private, we don't need to talk about how I'm right. We'll assume it." So, pretty good line. Anyway, so that's what I tell everybody at work, and they don't get it. Okay. Anyway, here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and I'm going to read this in the way that it's written in the Greek. Okay, and if you have italics in your King James Bible, the italics are there as helping words to try and formulate a thought in English. Okay, but sometimes they don't help so much. And this should be written this way. And you being dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Okay, what is the course of this world? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And so what way does it seem right unto man, religiously speaking? Well, it's always a religious way that you can somehow be made fit for the presence of whatever God you believe in by the life that you live or by your moral aspect. Okay, that's what Eve received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she can please God by doing this thing. All right, and so the religions of the world operate the same way. The religions of the world say that you can be like God by living a moral life, and that somehow your morality, the good part about you, will outweigh the bad part about you. And so when you pass through the veil of death, we've heard all the jokes and seen all the illustrations that you're going to be standing before St. Peter at the pearly gates, and he's going to have a little clipboard there, and it's going to have good and bad, and all your goods are supposed to outweigh your bad. Otherwise, if you have bad that outweighs the good, he steps on a pedal and you fall down a trap door and you get shanghaied into hell. Okay. By the way, in Portland, they actually did have bars. This is a long time ago. This is where the term Shanghai came from, where you were standing at the bar, you'd be drugged or whatever, or get drunk, and somebody would step on a pedal or a button or whatnot, and a trap door would fall out from underneath you. You'd fall down a slide, and you'd be packed off to a ship somewhere where you'd wake up the next day, and you'd be on your way to Shanghai. They should, but they should just do it to all the liberals. But then Portland wouldn't have any people left in it. So that's right. I was up there last Saturday. I haven't been there for a long time. Do people say anything about the amount of freaking trash that's everywhere? It's everywhere. Not quite as bad as Portland. Every single bit of public land there has a bum and some trash. And oh man, I was just, my jaw dropped. But anyway, yeah, yeah, it's wild. But anyway, back to this. So the people of the world, born dead in trespasses and sin, born subject to a way that seems right unto a man that he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which what Eve was deceived by was the notion that she can be like God by the life that she lived. That's why she was so excited to tell her husband, "Look, Adam, I've got a different way. We can make our own way." And men have been making their own way through the religions of the world ever since Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But who is the way? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto me, unto God, but by me." Okay? Jesus Christ is the way. He stood in our stead in life. He stood in our stead in death. We have no righteousnesses of our own suitable to please God. So we have to have somebody to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death and make the payment for sin for us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And so the condition that we're in, it says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Lucifer. That's the devil. Okay. He planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right. He sowed the tares amongst the wheat. An enemy has done this. Okay. Eve and Adam both ate of that tree. They fell into a state of sin and they passed that sin nature on to their posterity. So the entire human race has fallen into a state of sin and into a state of condemnation before God because they all come from Adam. You know, we are part of that human race. So we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay. Now we may have physical life, but we have no spiritual life. And so God views us to be the walking dead. Literally. All right. And so he says here, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. The word the, definite article, is not present here, but it is in the Greek. And so the children of the disobedience are all those that are born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. Every child of disobedience or the disobedience requires salvation to meet the presence of God. Okay? And so in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. Now we know that word to mean a dialogue between one or more people. But in 1611, this meant a manner of life. Okay? And so among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, okay, even as others. But God, now, God has to intervene. So God, who is rich in mercy, God is the God of mercy, it's one of his attributes, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive, together with Christ, by what? Grace. By grace are you saved. And so the contradiction that we have between biblical Christianity and the religions of the world, to include almost all of what is called Christianity, of what we call the canopy of Christianity, biblical Christianity, according to salvation provided by Jesus Christ when he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, is all done predicated of grace. Okay, that's what separates biblical Christianity or what we teach here at Grace Baptist from what the religions of the world teach. Okay, grace is what? It's unmerited favor or undeserved favor. All right, so we gain the favor of God that we do not deserve by trusting our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when we understand that he stood in our stead in life, and that means that he literally lived our life for us. And so, like I was mentioning this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples and the Pharisees, I have not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill, speaking of the law. Okay? Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ, God in a man's body, was the only man that could and did fulfill the law. Okay? And then a price had to be paid for Adam's sin. Okay? We couldn't pay that price because we're sinners undone just like our father Adam. All right? We have his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so, you know, there's no such thing as a human being that's born into a bloodline where it's possible for them to keep the law. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ had to be virgin born. Okay? The Virgin Mary, who was just, there's nothing special about the Virgin Mary. That sounds weird because the Catholic Church worships the Virgin Mary, and so do other religious organizations. But there's nothing special about the Virgin Mary. She's simply a vessel chosen to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. It could have been any of you. Okay, it's like me saying there's something special about me that God called me to be a preacher. There's not. Okay, he gave me the gifts necessary to do the job, and he gave the Virgin Mary the Immaculate Conception, as they call it, necessary to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we don't worship the Virgin Mary, right? We don't pray to the Virgin Mary, and you know, it's the Catholic Church is so silly. It's as if they don't even read the scriptures. They say, "Oh, she remained a virgin."
Our Lord Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters.
Okay, you got to open the book and look at the words sometimes to figure out what's in there. Okay, but they want her to maintain her virginity. All right, so they have an agenda and they try and keep it, and they don't preach a lot of they don't get in the Bible and study it like we do. And most Catholics don't know a whole lot about what's in the Bible. You know, they remember what they're told by the church, and they have they don't have open Bible studies like we do. And it's interesting listening to Catholic services. They're very twisted up. And so, getting back to this, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only man, because he was born of a virgin, so God was his father, so he did not possess the sin nature that has been transmitted to all of us through the blood of Adam. Okay? And so he was capable of fulfilling the law because he's God. And he did. And so all of the things within the law were presented to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he passed every test. Okay? He fulfilled all the law. Not one jot or one tittle went unfulfilled. Okay? But then the price for our sin had to be paid. And so when our Lord was praying, I think it wasn't in Gethsemane, it was on the Mount of Olives. When he was praying on the Mount of Olives, and he was praying to the Lord saying, "Father, let this cup pass from me." The cup that he was referring to was the cup of sin. Okay? So what did he take upon himself when he died on the cross of Calvary? Your sin and my sin. Took it upon himself as if he was the one that committed it all. So he paid the price, took the punishment for our sins, and died there upon the cross. And that was really the agonizing experience upon the cross, was that moment in time when the entire... Now think about this. Not just your sin, not just my sin, but every sin ever committed by any person upon the face of the earth, no matter how heinous it was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as if he committed every single one of them, and we committed none of them. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That moment in time when our sins were upon him and the cross, Golgotha, was dark. Okay, there was when the moon is covered, or an eclipse. There we go. The Lord caused that to take place. Words. Sometimes they don't come to my tongue. All right, they're up here, but they don't always register here. Sorry about that. So anyway, but at that moment in time when it was dark upon the cross, that's when our sins were upon the Lord, and that's when he was separated from the Father at that moment in time, which hadn't taken place from the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? And so our sins were upon the Lord Jesus Christ as if he was the one that committed them. And so he paid the price for them on the cross. And that's why... Turn to Romans chapter 5 with me real quick. We'll go back to this. I can better explain it by reading the scripture. Sorry, turn my phone off here. There we go. Okay. Okay, and it says here... let's start in verse 1. Mark my spot here in Ephesians. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace." Remember, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but we have it because of the grace of God. "Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations or trials also, knowing that tribulations or trials worketh patience." We looked at this the last couple weeks. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. The Lord promises us certain things, to include salvation and care for us after salvation and providing for all of our needs to serve the Lord. And he does so exactly as he says. And so when we experience the truth of what the Lord promises us, it gives us strength and hope, knowing that he's going to come through for us again and that he cannot lie. And so it says in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the" who? The ungodly. Now, you wouldn't think so with the religions of the world, because what are the religions of the world constantly trying to make us into? Something godly. or something godlike. Now, there's a difference between godliness and godlikeness. Godliness is operating according to the precepts given to us in the Bible. But what Paul is referring to here is we are ungodly in that we're sinners undone. Okay? So there's nobody that can be godlike upon the face of the earth because we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? We all have a sin nature. And so churches are constantly trying to turn sinners into saints by showing them how that we're supposed to live our lives. Okay? But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, we can lie to ourselves about how we're kind of doing good at this and kind of doing good at that, and we have a progressive sanctification because if we keep trying at it, we'll get progressively better and better and better. But we can never gain perfection, and what does God require? Sinless perfection for his presence. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm the pastor, and I'm not sinlessly perfect. So if anybody's supposed to be sinlessly perfect in the congregation, it's supposed to be the pastor, right? Well, I'm about as far from sinlessly perfect as you can possibly be. Now, you know, I'm not, you know, Adolf Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer or anything like that. But guess what? If I've committed one sin, I've committed them all. And so I'm guilty of those things as well. Now, all my sins are laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I enter God's presence based upon his righteousness and not mine. And so, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. Who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the great physician. He's spoken of in Scripture as being the great physician. Who needs a physician but those that are sick? I'm sick with sin. My Lord Jesus Christ is providing me the cure for my sickness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin because of a look of faith. And so, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. Every now and then we see acts of valor where somebody gives their life for their brethren. And, you know, in war, you hear people of throwing themselves on a grenade or a Secret Service agent stepping in front of a bullet for a president or whatnot. And those are rare events. But it says here in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners or in opposition to God, really the enemies of God, Christ died for us. Okay? But God commended, I read that already, but much more than being now justified by what? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath or from judgment through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, we looked at this in the last couple weeks during the morning adult Sunday school service, reconciled means changed completely unto God. Okay? We were reconciled or changed completely unto him. Changed from what? Thinking that we can be like God by the life that we live to understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Changed completely unto God. I'm going to use that term instead of reconciled. By the death of his Son, much more being reconciled or changed completely, we shall be saved not by our life but by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the covering. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ's blood makes a covering for our sin. So how does this take place? It says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, now what one man are we talking about here? Adam. Okay. Adam is our federal head. Now we're going to use this term, which isn't scriptural, but it's a term used in theology. Our federal head is Adam, who plunged us into a state of sin. Okay, in Adam what? All die. Christ is our federal head to take us out of a state of sin. So by Christ we shall all be made alive. Okay? Wherefore, as by one man, the sin, the definite article is present here, entered into the world. We're speaking of a singular sin, Adam's sin, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The moment he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just as God promised, he died spiritually and began to die physically, okay, and began to operate what was according to what was in that tree, which means that he can be like God by what he does. He gained a sin nature. Now, of course, he was showed the gospel message by our Lord in shadows and types and believed it and was saved, and evidence of that is that our Lord clothed him in the skin of an innocent victim, shed the blood of most likely a lamb or a goat, and then made skins of those animals to cover them, which replaced the covering that they gave themselves. Now, what kind of covering did Adam and Eve cover themselves with? Fig leaves. Okay? Now, that's an illustration of mankind attempting to cover his sin by his own moral efforts. Okay? And so, I don't know about you, but, you know, fig leaves are, you know, they're a sturdy leaf as far as leaves go. So, you know, if I were to look for some leaves to make myself a garment out of, fig leaves would be high on the list, okay? Around here, you don't see a whole lot of fig trees. My neighbor's got one, and it grows over the fence, so when I'm walking the dogs, I steal figs off of his. Yeah, that's right. I make myself a pretty garment. No. But fig leaves are not, you know, they're a strong leaf, okay? But, so you could likely put a bunch of them layered together and sew them with some kind of material and make yourself an apron or a Tarzan suit or whatever. But what happens when those leaves start to dry out? You know, they're going to crumble and fall away. And that's just like our efforts before the law. We can feign an ability, or fake, if you don't understand what feign is, because when Pastor Andre first used that word when I was like 23, I had no idea what he was talking about. You can feign or fake an ability to keep the law by being generally good. You know, you say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and you shake people's hands, and you open the doors for ladies, and around here, I open the door for people, and half the time I get chewed out for it. You know, I could open my own door. I'm like, oh, okay, fine. I won't open the door for you then. But, you know, I try to do the best I can. But, you know, we can not use four-letter words. We can say please and thank you. And we can kind of have this outward facade of righteousness. Okay. But what happens when that pretty lady, scantily clad pretty lady walks by and we're walking next to our wife and we just can't pull our eyes away? What happens when somebody wrongs you and you're like, ooh, if they got hit by a bus right now, it wouldn't be the worst thing to happen in the world, you know, that kind of thing. Do you have the ability to suppress those natures? Because the Jews didn't, and I don't. None of us do. And so by nature, we're sinners. And so, as we read on here, it says, by one man, the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin. Okay, and so we all possess that nature that Adam received. And so, I was talking about fig leaves and then lost it. Apologize. So, when those fig leaves fell off of Adam and Eve, that speaks of our abilities to try to keep the law. We can make it a little bit. We can make it seem like we're good. But when it really comes down to what we really are we sinlessly perfect or are we not? You know, the covering that we can provide ourselves is just as tenuous as those fig leaves. Okay? So our Lord had to intervene. All right. So our Lord stepped in and he offered the plan of salvation to Adam and Eve in shadows and types. You know, Adam was no fool. He believed it and Eve believed it. Okay. And it required the death of an innocent victim. Spoke of the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood is no remission or no payment. And then the Lord sewed up garments of leather. Okay. Parchment, I guess you call it. That's what lambskin is, right? I think. Could be wrong about that. Lambskin's not called parchment. I thought that it was. No, paper's not parchment. That's papyrus.
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Papyrus.
But parchment's skins, right?
Parchment, they use skins. They used papyrus, you know.
Yeah. So
to make paper, it's all...
Regardless, so they were covered in the skins of the sacrifice that our Lord made. And that speaks of the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Speaks of a permanent covering. And so when we stand before God, after we pass through the veil of death, if we're Christians, if we've trusted that Jesus Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, has been buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because He lives, we shall live also, we'll stand before God not in our own righteousness, but in His righteousness. And so God will look at us, and yeah, we'll still be sinners, but He'll see us to be as righteous and holy and just as our Lord Jesus Christ is righteous and holy and just, and we'll be accepted in the Beloved. Okay? But if we want to stand before God based upon our own righteousness and try to offer God the very best that we've done in life, which is what mankind's going to do at the Great White Throne Judgment, God's going to look at that and compare it with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be found short. And our Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you, and we're going to be cast into hell. But God made it so that, as I was mentioning this morning, God made it so that no one would have to be cast into hell. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And so it says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. Okay? All are subject to Adam's sin. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin because of Adam. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. And so for the amount of time that came prior to when the law was given, when Moses took it down from the mount and showed it to the nation of Israel, and they said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. There was definitely sinning taking place prior to the law. But it wasn't charged because there's no law given against it. I made the silly analogy teaching the kids upstairs years ago. What do we call stealing a car? Well, that's, you know, grand theft auto, right? That's the charge. I don't know if it still calls that, called that. And whenever you mention grand theft auto to a kid these days, they think you're talking about a video game. in which the game you can commit grand theft auto. Okay, it's silly. I was never into that one. But anyway, honestly, it's a grotesque game. But it's pretty bad. Okay, so, but if there was no law against stealing a car, if there was no charge of grand theft auto, and you went out and hopped in somebody's truck and drove it away, you couldn't be charged for any kind of crime because there was no law against doing that. But would it be a crime against that person? It sure would be, but there's no law against it, so therefore there's no charge. So the law was given to show man what he is, that there might be a charge. Okay? And so he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Nevertheless, this is verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Okay, Adam was a type of Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, okay, we're all dead in Adam, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one, speaking of Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. Okay? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace, this is unmerited favor, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So by the gift of God, by him putting himself in our place in life, that's what standing in our stead is. And putting himself in our place upon the cross of Calvary, that's what standing in our stead in death is. Okay? We gain the gift of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, as if we were as holy and righteous and just as our Lord Jesus Christ is. And all it requires is a single look of faith. God says that you're a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you nearly 2,000 years ago. And if you've trusted that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, and you have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you no matter what you do in your life. Okay? And so, we see examples of this all the time throughout the scriptures. And this is where the contention is between salvation by grace through faith and salvation through some kind of lifestyle is. The world thinks that even if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have to somehow be beholden to the law or else you'll lose your salvation again. And this is why they go through contortions saying, are you clean enough to take a communion and drink of the cup? Have you reflected upon yourself as a Christian and offered all of your sins to the Lord in prayer so that you can drink of the cup worthily? You know? Well, the first person that should skip drinking from the cup under those circumstances is the pastor, because he's just as sinful by saying those things as he is the rest of the congregation, you know? There is no such thing as a sinless Christian. And the communion cup is, and the bread are given as a reflection of our salvation. As often as we drink this cup and eat this bread, we show forth his death until he comes. Okay, what are we doing? We're remembering the Lord Jesus Christ's death for our sins. We're not trying to reflect upon ourselves and say, am I good enough to take communion this time because I had a bad month. I yelled at this person. I whacked my kid when I shouldn't have. I cheated on my taxes or whatever. And if I just get myself straight with the Lord and back in communion with him, then everything will be A-okay and I can drink of the cup again. These are the vicious cycles that people go through trying to be a Christian. And it's a vicious cycle because it's just like that tenuous covering of leaves. They fall apart and they crumble. And they don't have a certainty of salvation. And so did the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse me from all sin or did he not? Yeah. My Lord Jesus Christ cleansed me from all sin. A-double-L. Even if I commit sins after I was saved. Because I have. And I know for a fact that my Lord has told me that those sins are under the blood as well. Now this doesn't mean that we go out and try and be as ruthless as possible in society and just do whatever the heck we want to do. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I kind of look at my sin this way. My Lord Jesus Christ was put to the cross for what purpose? For my sin. For your sin. And so, we don't want to exploit that as much as possible. However, under the right set of circumstances, we go ahead and exploit away all that we want. Sinning is fun. It satisfies our flesh. And so sometimes we go out and we run to whatever degree of riot we desire to run to. Okay? And that's just the way that we are. But are those sins under the blood as well? Yep, they are. So we come back to the position. I always say it this way. I agree with the law. It's good. It's right. It's holy. I can't keep it. I try to keep it the very best that I can. So that when I sin, which is inevitable and daily, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin daily. Okay? My Lord, when he was resurrected from the dead, went into heaven to perform his high priestly ministry. He sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven where it ever remains to do what? Make intercession for our sins. Okay? That's what the mercy seat represented. It's an intermediary between God and man. God is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Man is represented by what's in the box. Okay, below, and the blood is supplied to the mercy seat, which is in between God and man. So when God looks down upon man, he's not viewing man in his sin any longer. He's viewing man through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, man's sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay, and so on a daily basis, when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Do I agree with my sin? Nope. I'm like the Apostle Paul. Pastor Andre read it this morning. Turn a couple pages to chapter 7. Paul says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. So when I find myself slipped up in sin, does my moral conscience, when I think about it, really want me doing those things? No, I say to myself, wow, that was stupid, Eric. Okay. So for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would or what I would like to be, which is sinlessly perfect, if possible, which I know is an impossibility, especially with me, do I not. Or I don't do that. But what I hate, that do I. Okay? Ever find yourself in that position? I know I have. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. So when I do have a moment of clarity in my sin nature and actually act like a decent person... My mom always asks me after the service, what did you do when you were a kid that I don't know about? Nothing different from what any other kid has ever done or thought of, okay? I've got murder in my heart. I've got a couple ex-wives. All right. Now, I joke about that. But it's a reality. Okay? Sometimes we don't like people because they've wronged us. And, am I part of that wrong to some level? Human to human, probably. But, we have these feelings within us. Where do they come from? They come from our sin nature. That's your sin nature expressing itself. Now, we try to lie about it sometimes, or we laugh about it, or whatever. We laugh about it because we know it's true. Okay? I try to be brutally honest with you here from the pulpit. I don't want to be crass or anything like that. But I come from the standpoint of I'd rather tell you exactly the way things really are than try to sugarcoat everything for you. Because if we tell you exactly the way things really are, then you can come to grips with what you really are and understand that you need a Savior as well as everybody else. And so, he says, when he does good, he consents to the law that it's good. Yep. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me, or the nature to sin that I have within me that I got from Adam. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. Now that doesn't mean we're a bunch of rotten SOBs, but in the eyes of the law, we are. Okay? Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. I want to do the best that I can. Okay? But how to perform that which is good or right, I don't know where to get it. I can't find that ability because it's not in me. Okay? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, what? That I do. Now, if I do that which I would, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, or a constant, that when I would do good, what? The evil, or that same darn nature, is present with me at all times. Okay? For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man, or the spiritual man, that understands what the law is all about. Okay? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. And Paul gets to the point, and I've been here too, those nights that I spent crying in the shower, wondering why I'm running away from the ministry that the Lord was trying to prepare me for, because that's sin too, okay? Realizing what I am, what's in me, this rebellious nature I have as a man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Okay? And Paul has the realization, I'm already delivered. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, what? The law of sin. And I know this is a mirror of Pastor Andre's message this morning, but I'm just clenching over the nails. So he says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh or law works, but after what? The Spirit, the truth of the Word of God. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. For the law is of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh or myself, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. Okay, so as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not justified by the life that I live, and you're going to find that to be contradicting of the religions of the world, because they may preach Jesus Christ, but it always comes back to some kind of life improvement, some moral statute that you have to live by, some kind of Christ-likeness that you have to attain to. But the fact of the matter is, none of us are Christ-like. We're quite the opposite. And our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And in doing so, the blood of Jesus Christ, as the promise goes, has cleansed us from all sin if you trust him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the fact that we're sinners undone. If we look at ourselves, it's undeniably so. But we know that you understood that as well from before the foundation of the world and sent your Son into the world that he might live in our stead and die in our stead, that the righteousness of God might be ours through the salvation provided by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.